Rejoicing in the Lord. So on that note, we will have a word of prayer and we'll start our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are the God of all. We thank you, Lord, that it is in you and through you that we have eternal life. And Father, that's no work of ours, and we praise you for that. And as we come to your word this morning, may its truth touch our hearts. And Lord, may we be changed, Lord, more and more into the image of your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, look, we're continuing our work in Galatians, but that's this afternoon's message. And that's a message on what, you know, salvation is by faith. There's no work we can do. And I'd encourage you to stay, because that'll be one where we see truly what God has done for us. It's not any work we can do. But today we're going to be starting for the next few weeks a series of messages on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Peter and myself are going to be sharing in the preaching of that. So we look forward to doing that. And no heresies, brother. You know, we've sorted that out. We've sorted that. We're going to get it all right. And but I'm looking forward to sharing the pulpit with Peter on such a vital subject as that. And just to start this morning's off is more of an introductory message, but it'll set the theme for the preaching, and that's the fact Jesus is coming in the clouds. Now, as we look at this vital subject, I pray that we understand that we are not looking for something new, some new interpretation or man-made ideas or doctrines or some denominational push. Remember the Athenians, that's what they did, Acts 17:21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And if you're at the men's breakfast, yes, there's only a few of us, but what a blessing. Brother Craig brought the message from Psalm 110, and I didn't tell him, he didn't know we were preaching on this series, and it just set up for us that the Lord is going to make every enemy his footstool, amen. As a good message, and we praise God. We had a special time there, and we see here that there's no new interpretation, because God's word tells us in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And Luke 17:26 tells us, "And as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, the Bible will be our textbook. The Bible will be the book we look to, and only this book. The teacher will be the Holy Spirit. And what he does not reveal to us, we will not put our personal interpretation on it. There's going to be no new doctrine taught, because we don't need any new doctrine. We will talk of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was starting this out, I meant, well, if there's a second coming, there must have been what? A first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew 1, we are given the genealogy of Joseph. Now, don't ever get that confused with Luke 3, where we have the genealogy of Mary. Now, Mary's genealogy, as you look at it, traces Jesus through Mary right back to Adam, and which tells us Luke 3:38, Adam, which was the Son of God. Now, the genealogy of Matthew only traces Jesus back as far as Abraham through Joseph. And this gives us the royal or the kingly lineage of Jesus. That's the legal side of the Lord's there. That's the legal side. Mary's genealogy, that follows the family or the physical side. And if you notice in Matthew, there's some names left out in that lineage because of the wickedness and idolatry of some of the kings. Now, bear with me for a moment, because this is important. If we look at Jeremiah 22, verse 30, we read there, it says to us, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore. We come across a man called Coniah, and we see there that Coniah, we know it from Jeremiah 22:24, he's the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. But in Matthew, he begat Salathiel, but that doesn't contradict the statement of Jeremiah 22, where it says Coniah had no children, or he was childless. Because we know there, and in Jeremiah 22:30, it says at the end, no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now, no son of Coniah ever sat on the throne. He did have children. 1 Chronicles 3:17 and 18 list his children. He did have children, but not one of them reigned as a king of Judah. Now, as we come to Matthew, we see Joseph is in the lineage of Coniah, and yet God said no descendant of his could ever sit on the throne. Now, these kings, Coniah, the ones missing, they rebelled against God and they led God's people astray. But we have to remember, the law said no woman could sit on the throne. So as we see Joseph in the line of Coniah, if Jesus had been the true physical son of Joseph, then Jesus would not be able to take the throne of David because of the curse God put on Coniah. So that means when Jesus was conceived, it was not through Joseph, through a man on this earth. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, God the Spirit, was his father. And as the Son of God, he became the Son of Man so that man could become the sons of God or the children of God. So when Jesus was born of Mary, Jesus in that lineage bypassed the curse of Coniah placed on him by God. And that's why we read in Matthew 1:16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, the "of whom" is referring to Mary, not Joseph. And the "of whom" is singular. In other words, feminine singular. No physical man had anything to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. God was his father. Now in Luke 3:23, we read, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and notice the brackets in your verse, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You see, Jesus wasn't Joseph's legal physical son until he didn't become his legal son until he was adopted by Joseph, and then that gave Jesus a legal and rightful heir, the right to be an heir to the throne of David. That's the legal side of it, and to rule and reign over the house of Israel, which he will when he comes again the second time physically to this earth. And that is when Revelation 1:7 tells us, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now, Philippians 2:10-11 tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, at the beginning, in the garden, when Adam sinned, God promised a Savior. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that was realized when Jesus was born of Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the promise was fulfilled, and we really read in Galatians 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, as promised and prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know in Matthew 1, some 700 years later, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not. Understand that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Brothers and sisters, all down through the years, men have tried to prove this as a fairy tale, that it's not real. But the Bible is truth. It's proved to be a supernatural book inspired by God, because every prophecy concerning Jesus Christ up to this day has been fulfilled. Now, if what he said has been fulfilled till now, don't you think what he has said for the future to come is going to be fulfilled as well? Would God be a God who tries to fool people, who tries to trick people? The problem with the world is that God, the devil, is the god of this world, and those who refuse to receive Christ are still under the power of the devil, and they're rejecting God because they're not prepared to just place their faith in the message. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, who died on a cross and rose again and has ascended to heaven, and very soon one day is coming back. The Bible truth, the Word of God, inspired without error, is that Jesus came the first time and he himself promised he would come a second time. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now in the book of Acts chapter 1, we read, and starting in verse 6, and they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, if everything about the Lord's first coming has been established as true according to God's word, then that must mean nothing is going to prevent his second coming. Now, the second coming of Jesus will happen in two stages. First, as he left this earth, the first time in a cloud, Scripture tells us he will first come back in the clouds, not to rule and reign from the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, but to take out of this world his bride, which is the church, made up of all born-again believers, all those who have placed their faith in him and nothing else, which we'll be looking at this afternoon. And now it's Scripture reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told, Paul says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. See, this is not Paul talking. This is the Lord's word. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. You know, we are living in the last days. The very last days of the last days. That's not my opinion, and that's not man's opinion. That's God's truth. Because in Hebrews 1, verse 1, we are told, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made all the worlds. See, the last day started when Jesus died on that cross. And if the last day started then how close do you think we are now to being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? How close do you think it's been? Some are 2,000 years. And the question begs to be asked, doesn't it? Then what sort of people are we? If it's so near, so imminent, what sort of people are we? What effect does this Bible truth, as we said, this is nothing man's made up, what does this affect? How does it affect our lives? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we working for the Lord? Doesn't matter the cost, these are the very last of the last days. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory, where? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Listen, it tells us there that it's much more valuable than gold that perishes. It says tried by fire. You know, the only thing fire does to gold is bring the rubbish out of it. That's all it does. The hotter it gets, the more rubbish floats up, the more you can scoop out. Too many people get into trials and thinks it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world, brothers and sisters. That's the beginning of a deeper, more personal love relationship with your Savior. That's what he wants from you. He doesn't want us sitting around, oh, poor old me. He wants us to rejoice, to be thankful. That he is working in our lives to draw us closer to him so we can truly understand what the death on the cross really meant. Trials are valuable. They're a blessing. We're told to count them joy. Are we obedient to the command of 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind? Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, here's the command, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, if anyone, I said I think last week, tells you that being holy is pretty boring, no, it's not. It's the first step to the most exciting life you'll ever have. You want some drama in your life? Live a holy life before the lost. It won't take long for the dramas to start, I can assure you. And the question is, are our lives a testimony to the truth that Jesus is coming again? That he is. You want some excitement? Become a born-again believer. That'll give you all the excitement you need in your life. The thing is, for us believers, have we been captivated by that truth? He is so close to coming. Are we on edge? Are we excited in a way that we just bristle with this expectation that the Lord could come any moment? Do we understand that for the Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That word looking is an interesting word. It means to be confident, to be fully assured, to be certain. And that looking gives us the impressions of, you know, having our neck strained, trying to see what's coming. Our eyes focused and awaiting with all anticipation that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, living holy and righteous lives, committed to the fact that the return of the Lord is true. It's God's truth to us. And the last day started some 2,000 years ago. How close we are today. Everything predicted in the Bible points to the day we are living in. And Paul's not quoting what someone else said. He's given us what God told him to say by revelation through him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you know what we need today? We need more preachers who truly believe in the personal soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not enough of them around. They're not preaching the truth simply because many of them do not know the truth. They're weak, yellow, and they have no... I'm trying to be nice, but they rub me the wrong way. They got no guts in them, brothers and sisters. That's a simple truth. They're just living for this world, and we see Christianity today who no longer cares for people's souls. It's just living just like the world is living, playing the same music the world is playing, teaching the same things the world teaches. And we wonder why that soul after soul is dropping into the pits of hell, and there's no challenge, there's no challenge, there's no conviction coming from the pulpits God has set up to preach the gospel to people to get them to acknowledge Christ is the Saviour of the world, and without him you're lost eternally. They don't want to preach the literal return of Christ. They want to spiritualize the truth concerning the second coming of Jesus. And multitudes of churchgoers are being taught that the second coming of Jesus is may never happen, or that it happened at Pentecost. But on the day of the Pentecost, Jesus didn't come. The Holy Spirit came. And he came to call out a people unto himself. Acts 15:14, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now others have taught the second coming happens when you die. Others have taught it comes the moment you get saved. But Jesus has promised he will come again in purpose to receive his own bride, the church of the living God. And before his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples instructions. He says, tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And they obeyed. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the scriptures tell us, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And from then on, they were commanded, and well, they were told first that they would receive that power after the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they were commanded they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, evangelism, brothers and sisters, starts in the home. Evangelism starts in the home. It comes and it's a part of your work in the church. And once you're in the church, it then reaches out into the world. And we've been given the command to be part of that. When they had, when he had spoken these things, while they, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly before heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Had they forgotten? Jesus told them that he was going to return to the Father. Had they forgotten? He instructed them to wait and to tarry until they were filled with power and then go and tell others the good news. You know, they'd been commissioned to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Therefore, with such a glorious command and with some complete assurance from Jesus that he would be with them right to the end, why then standing gazing up? Why were they gazing up after him? They were to get busy. They were to occupy until Jesus, the scripture says, this same Jesus, not another Jesus, not a weak one, not a Jesus that says anything goes, not a Jesus that says you can worship a rock or worship a tree. The same Jesus who deserves only our worship. The same Jesus. Will come exactly the way they saw him go. Brothers and sisters, you can believe who and what you choose to believe. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Because Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Regardless of what all these denominational leaders teach, regardless of what they preach, doesn't matter who or what the preacher may say, God is still true, and Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth in a body exactly the way he left it. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, shall descend from heaven. Where's that? The Lord himself is going to come from the Father's house in heaven. And he's going to come with a shout. The very first part of this coming, he will not touch the earth. Neither will anyone on the earth see him at that time or hear him at that time. He will descend in the air in the clouds and he will call every believer. They're the only ones who are going to hear. Call them up to meet him in the air with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. And those who have died before that day shall rise first. Their bodies will rise out of the grave. And we who are still here and alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's before the tribulation period. And 7 years after the end of the tribulation and the reign of the Antichrist, Jesus is going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives as recorded in Zechariah 14:4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and the other half towards the south. It'll be with a shout. Now that word shout in the original language, it means a word of command. It's the shout a commander of an army gives as he leads his army into battle. That's the shout a commandeer on a naval vessel uses as he heads his navy into war. That shout will be the command of one, Lord Jesus Christ, the one in the highest authority. Not only will there be a shout, there will be that voice. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God. The word of command by which the Lord will announce his coming for the saints is going to enliven these bodies of believers who have already died in Christ. You see, the grave cannot keep them. Their bodies will rise to be glorified in a body just like Jesus' own glorified body, a glorious body, which, brothers and sisters, I'm not even going to try and describe because it's too wonderful to even tell. Now, 1 John 3 tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And listen carefully, and every man that has this hope, every believer has this hope in him, purify himself even as he is pure. It'll be amazing. You know, I'm not expecting to die. I gave my wife a few years ago a list of all the hymns to be sung at my funeral. And there's not a sad one amongst them. It's victory in Jesus. And all these, the Lord's coming again. Nothing sad about dying. There's nothing sad about anybody who's died in the Lord. They're in a far better place than we are in. In fact, I'm quite envious of brothers and sisters I know who have already gone there. Because I think to die in the Lord is an even a greater blessing than to be caught up with the Lord. I really do. The moment they stopped in this earth, they opened their eyes instantly in the presence of God. What a blessing. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it'll be all over in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I worked out the other day, well, I didn't work it out because I'm not very clever, but I studied and found out that when you blink your eye, that's 0.04 of a second to blink your eye. 0.04 of a second. But a twinkle is what happens before you blink, so that's even quicker than that. Isn't that amazing? My question is, are we excited? We should be. Are we expectant? We should be. Are we specifically waiting for that moment? Now, I want to use your imagination for a moment. And brothers and sisters, I'm talking about your God-given imagination. Can you imagine the state of the disciples as they saw the Lord go and then went back to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Man, what a place they were in, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Man, they would have been overtaken with anticipation. I don't know how they even could walk. Then how much more should we, who are believers now, who have the Holy Spirit within, be waiting eagerly for the return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't even have words for that moment. But I do have a scripture that says, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Are you ready? Are you a born-again Christian? Living in the light of the Lord? Living in the reality of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, amen if you are. And if you're not, then you've been given a challenge today. A decision needs to be made. Because there's nothing you can do to be saved but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for a flood to come. That's already happened, hasn't it? We're not waiting for a flood. We're waiting for the return of our glorious God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what a day that'll be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth to us today. We thank you, Lord, that we do not stand wondering what's going to happen. Everyone in their time of the life they live, Lord, wonder about death. But once we come to know you, we know that death has no sting. There's no victory in the grave because we're saved by the blood of the Lamb who died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and very soon is coming again to take those who belong to him home to glory forever. Father, we thank you for the precious promises. We pray today, Lord, for those who do not know you, that their hearts have been pricked, that the Holy Spirit has made a move in their conscience. Lord, they're given an opportunity to accept you as their Saviour. We pray, Lord, they do not delay. As we will see this afternoon, the preciousness of believing in faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the promise of home eternal in the glories of heaven. We look forward to that day and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.